someone asked if we had any of these publications house to house for you to look at. And I do have four whole promotional packages. We had asked for them to send 25 to us, and I gave one to each of the men at our men's meeting that we had, to which I made reference this morning. So I'm going to put these on the back table. And feel free to take one home, look through the whole thing. I think you'll be very impressed by what you see. Someone asked if we could make available on the back table the questionnaire that we handed out today for people who weren't here, and we'll have some back there by sometime later tonight. The only thing is you're not going to have gotten the benefit of the presentation, so if you have any questions for those of you who are not here as you're going through it, please talk to me, and I'd be glad to sit down with you and talk to you about it, even show you the presentation if that would be necessary. How do we know that God abides in us and that we abide in Him? Do not look for a miracle to show it. Do not wait for a warm feeling, and do not expect a sign from heaven. None of these things does the Bible mention. What the Bible teaches is that we know God is with us by the way we live. Galatians chapter 5 is one such passage. Watch what it includes as signs that God is with us and we are with Him. I want to start at verse 18. Paul wrote, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." And then he starts to say, here are things that show you're not following the Spirit, or the Spirit is not with you. And so he says, now the works of the flesh, the opposite of the Spirit, and he had discussed that more in the previous verses. The works of the flesh are evident, which are, you know, he's saying if you're committing adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, if you're an idolater, if you're practicing sorcery, if you have hatred in you, if you're a contentious person, you know, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. He says, I told you about those things beforehand, and whoever practices those things is not going to heaven. But then in verse 22 he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is. What is fruit? It's the produce from a tree. Here it's as though the Spirit is a tree, and the tree is in us. How do I know this tree is in me? Well, by the fruit that's coming out. What's the fruit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I think there are many other passages that take us on that same type of journey. And so, the burden is off God and upon us. See, when people are looking for miracles or sign from heaven or something like that, they're saying, God, you show me something. You do something. Well, the Bible says, God's already done it all. Now it's up to you to live as His Spirit directs. Are you doing that? If so, His Spirit is with you. If not, then His Spirit isn't. If God is truly abiding in us, it will be obvious by the way we live, because to say that God is abiding in us is to say that we are following His leadership. Paul mentioned one part of the fruit of the Spirit that John also mentions in the text that I want us to look at tonight. 1 John chapter 4. And so, let's see what the sign is. The one sign that both of these men mentioned that is a sign that deity dwells with us and He is with us and we are with Him. Let's start with 1 John 4, verse 12. How God abides in us. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. No one, John said, has seen God at any time. Now, why did he suddenly introduce that into the subject, into the context? Well, we'll see in just a few minutes. But also, when I do another sermon on the end of 1 John 4, we'll see there why this is so crucial. While no one has seen God, yet through Christ, we have seen the perfect representation of the Father. There is a verse in John chapter 1 that contains almost the same wording as our text. In fact, the first sentence in 1 John 4:12 and the first sentence in John 1:18 are identical. But then right afterwards, John says something different in both cases, or in the first case of John 1, he's recording Jesus saying something different. Listen to this, John 1:18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. Very interesting. Keep that in your mind. Now, in John chapter 14, John 14 reveals that although we do not see God literally, yet there is another way we can see Him. John 14, verses 7 through 9. Jesus said, "If you had known Me, you would have known My Father also. And from now on, you know Him and have seen Him." Philip said to Him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known Me, Philip? He who has seen Me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Now, keep in the back of your mind how it is that Jesus declared the Father. That's John 1:18. And how it is that we see the Father in the Son. For we shall also see how we declare the Father and how God is seen in us. How the world looks at us and sees God. Now, back in our text of 1 John 4:12, and I'll bring all these things together here in a moment. In 1 John 4:12, John said, if we love one another, two things are true. Number one, first, God abides in us. No one has seen God, yet through love, God abides in us. And is that not the next best thing to seeing God? To have Him in us? What John said in John 1:18, that no one had seen God, but that Jesus had declared the Father, John doesn't repeat in our text. John 1:18, no one has seen God at any time. The Son who's in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. But then in 1 John 4, no one has seen God at any time. And then he doesn't say that Jesus has declared Him. Instead, he says something about us loving one another. So although the world has not seen the Father, yet when we love, we are declaring the Father even as Jesus did. People say that they do not believe God because they cannot see Him. How do we answer an argument like that? What did John just say in 1 John 4, verse 12? He affirmed that we cannot see God, but he said that God abides in us. Therefore, when an unbeliever is standing right in front of us and says that they have not seen God. They do not realize initially that they are looking at someone who has God within. Therefore, if they watch us, they shall see God. They want to see God. But if they watch us loving one another, John says they'll see God. How shall they see us? Again, 1 John 4:12 says, when we love one another, we show God living in us. Now, secondly, if we love one another, His love has been perfected in us. Let me take you back to verse 5 of 1 John 2. 1 John 2:5, John said this, "But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him." The goal of God's love toward us is to get us to love one another. Therefore, if that goal is realized, we can say that the love of God has been perfected in us. It's finally happened. It made its goal. God wants me to love you. I love you. Therefore, it's been perfected in me. What John showed in verses 12 and 16, and we have yet to look at 13 through 16, but what John showed in verses 12 and 16 is that God abiding in us and us abiding in Him is conditioned upon several things. If you want to know that you and God are together, then we can listen carefully to the text that's before us. Let's move on. 1 John 4:13. How we know that God abides in us. John wrote, "By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit." We can know that we abide in God and that He abides in us. This knowledge does not come from a warm, comfortable feeling that gets inside us, but there's a more sure way that we can know that we are with God. We know because He has given us of His Spirit. According to Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible says that God dwells in us through the Spirit. Ephesians 2:22 says this, "In Him you also are being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit." 1 John 4:13 and Ephesians 2:22. Here the Bible says that He has given us His Spirit, and that through His Spirit, God dwells in us. God said it. Therefore, believe it. Accept it. Let it enrich your life. That deity dwells in you, brethren. Let's move into verses 14 and 15. 1 John 4:14 and 15. Why God abides in us. "And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be or as the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God." The apostolic witness is that the Father sent the Son as the Savior of the world. The apostles saw that truth. They saw Jesus and were fully persuaded that He is the Son of God and that He is the Savior of the world. They saw a ministry geared towards salvation, the salvation of lost souls. They testified of that truth. They were not quiet about what they had seen. In fact, when anyone tried to stop them, they kept right on preaching and teaching and testifying as to what they had seen and heard. I mean, they were so persistent about it, it cost their lives and much persecution even before they gave up their lives. It starts in Acts 4. So soon after the establishment of the church, so soon after they had started preaching, the Jewish council said, we've got to stop these men. And so they tried to do it. They forbid them from speaking. We don't want you to speak in the name of this Jesus anymore. But in Acts 4 and verse 20, Luke records the words of Peter and John, the one who's writing for us, 1 John. Acts 4:20, they said, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." We saw Jesus heal people miraculously, and you want us to be quiet about it? We saw Jesus teach people how to live in peace, and you want us to close our mouths? They saw Jesus that He died for the sins of the world, and you want us to say nothing of it? No, we're going to speak, even if you persecute us, even if you kill us. You see, the apostles were able to see that the Father was working through Jesus. They knew that Jesus was not working alone. And John could see that what Jesus had said there in John 14 to Philip, remember that conversation? That he who has seen the Father, or has seen the Son, has seen the Father. John understood that. If he didn't at first, he did later. And I think he's writing about it in 1 John. He said the Son is the Savior of the world. Why did God send Jesus into the world? To feed everyone? To heal everyone? To right all the social ills? Or to be what I think is the most popular image of Jesus today, to be the ultimate therapist? While some of those things certainly come with Jesus, His primary mission was to be the Savior of the world, to save the lost souls who are in this world. That's what His ministry is all about. And that's what John's writing about. And our love for one another continues His ministry. And it helps to bring lost souls to Christ. Now, therefore, we must confess that Jesus is the Son of God, John said. God sent His Son into the world that we might live through the death of His Son. So now the Father wants us to confess that same Son. Is He asking too much from us? I've sent my Son into the world, leaving the best that there is, heaven, to live in a place that, in comparison, I'm sure is pretty bad. And then He allowed Him to be submitted to the torturous hands of men. And all He says, what I want you to do is confess that He's my Son. Surely that's not too much for God to ask from us, is it? John said in our text that if you confess Jesus, God promised that He'll be in you and you will be in Him. Now let's look at the last text for tonight. 1 John 4:16. The condition by which God abides in us. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Brothers and sisters, let us know and believe the love that God has for us. We must know the love of God in truth, for many, as you probably know, pervert knowledge of God's love. Therefore, each of us must come to know for ourselves the love of God. We must believe that God does indeed love us. I know a lot of people will sometimes say, maybe all of us at some time or another, I just don't see how God could love me. And, you know, in a sense, that's right. I mean, when you look, if you really look at God and understand who He is and His holiness, and how, and the things we do to violate that holiness, yeah, how could He love me? And yet, you know what the Bible does at this point? It does not focus our attention upon ourselves. It doesn't say, oh, well, you know, you're not that bad of people. You're wonderful. You're worth it. No. It does what John's doing right now. It focuses our attention upon God. It says, look at His all-embracing love. That's what it does, brethren. Look at 1 John 4:16 again. It doesn't say, well, you know, come on, you're really good people and hey, you were worth it. No, it says, look at God. Put your attention on Him, not upon yourself. That's the story of the gospel. That is why grace is so amazing. John said, that's beginning the second sentence there in 1 John 4:16, God is love. God is the epitome of love. It is the very essence of His nature. Therefore, he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Abiding in love is living in love. Same thing. What do we mean if we say someone is living in sin? Well, there's probably a particular sin or a whole host of them that they just do them all the time. They repeat it. It's not as though they've done it once or occasionally. No, they're just living in sin. They're doing it all the time. Living in love is the same way. It's not something we do occasionally. It's something we do all the time. We repeat it over and over. Think of our homes. You know, besides work, our homes is probably the place where we're the most often, right? It's the place where we are at home. I know that sounds redundant, but that's where we get that expression. I am at home. We'll use that expression in reference to other things because this other thing that we do is like being at home. At home, I'm comfortable. I can let my hair down, so to speak. We've all noticed how we're different in public and at home, right? If you know each other just here, and then finally you go visit one of your brothers or sisters at home, you think, oh, wow, he's really different there. She's different. She's more relaxed. She's comfortable there. Well, living in love is the same thing. We ought to be at home with love. It's familiar to us. We know how to get around in it. Like we can walk around our homes with our eyes closed, we can do it in love. It's second nature to us. We just do it because that's who we are. People should be able to find us expressing love all the time. It should be obvious that we are at home when we love. It is not awkward for us. We are familiar with showing love. If God is love, the person who loves as God loves will have God in him, and he will be in God. John ends this part of the discussion the same way he began it. I know that God abides with me, when I love my brethren. Brethren, we must believe the truth concerning various issues, and those issues are many, including knowing who Christ is, knowing what baptism is all about, how to worship God in spirit and truth, and I just go on with the list. And if we do, God's with us. But John has also shown us that God will be with us through His Spirit when we confess His Son, Jesus Christ. However, the issue that John is really emphasizing here is love for one another. You can confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You can say and argue, I know that baptism is for the remission of sins. You can argue the case that our music ought to be a cappella. We can have all the right ideas about the church. And we can tell everyone else what they're doing is wrong. But if we do not love our brethren, God does not abide with us. Without love, our lives are in vain. We may know everything there is to know about the Scriptures, and we may have superb talent in anything we do in and for the church. But if we do not love the brethren, all that we do is in vain. Brother or sister, if you need some help in loving others, and you know it's not always easy. I think that's why there's so much instruction in the Bible about it, both Old and New Testaments. That's why John is saying so much about it here in 1 John 4. And he's got more to say. And we can see what the Scriptures say. Sometimes we just need someone to say, brother, I understand. Can I pray for you? We want to do that if you need that. Please come forward right now as we stand and sing.